Over the past several weeks, many of us have been more closely in touch with the work of our federal lawmakers than ever before. We've watched debates and certifications and objections and insurrections and perhaps a few reconciliations as people and institutions and organizations have been shown in a new light. For those of you old enough to remember Schoolhouse Rock, you've probably enjoyed, as I have, the cartoon showing the paper character Bill hunched on the Capitol steps saying, "There's no song for this stuff." And here is where I want to start this morning, right in the middle of this mess, because this, my friends, is Epiphany. And we are shining a light on various aspects of our Christian faith. And today we're shining a light on our Christian scriptures, on our Bible. And listen to this. Minus suits and ties and women in office and masks and concealed weapons, I do not think the processes through which we arrived at what we call the Bible were very different at all from what we've been witnessing, this mess. Perhaps a glorious mess it was to put the scriptures into their final form, or the final form as we call it, but a mess nonetheless. Was there disagreement? Yes. Violent disagreement? Yes. Bloodshed and death over the Bible? Yes. Was God present? Yes. Did God work through the people involved to make sure that the votes turned out exactly as God intended? Does God work through all our political fights to make sure we set for ourselves laws that God has ordained? Did God work through the same messy processes 2,000 years ago and 1,700 years ago and 1,500 years ago and 60 years ago to make sure the Christian scriptures reflect exactly and only and forever what God intended to say to the people? I don't think so. I think that as Uprising says in our bedrock beliefs, we believe in the divinely inspired words of the Bible. Scripture is God's communication with us to acknowledge and embrace a personal relationship with God. It is not a book of historically accurate data. It is not a monolith handed down from on high. Is it the Word of God? Absolutely. Inspired by God, as God has inspired human words and art and life for thousands of years. Let's begin there. With the Bible as the inspired word of God, not the literal word of God, the inspired word of God. A man named Marcion proposed and delineated the first Christian canon, or the first accepted set of books, in the year 140. His proposal found favor until he was later denounced as a heretic. This Bible that most of us recognized began to take its final form around 380 at the Council of Rome. But even then, it wasn't set. At the Council of Trent, 1,200 years later in 1546, the council had to address changes that Protestant reformer Martin Luther had made in his German translation of the Bible. The Church of England and English Presbyterians made changes in 1563 and 1647, respectively. The Synod of Jerusalem changed the list of accepted books, and their version is still widely accepted throughout the Orthodox Church. It's likely not the same one as the one you're holding at home, if you're holding one at home. Even the pillars of the Protestant Reformation didn't agree on everything that had to do with the Bible and what was in it. John Calvin thought that the book of James in the New Testament, was especially inspired, a divine book. Martin Luther wanted the book of James removed from the Bible, saying it was an empty book made of straw. Now, if I haven't impressed upon you yet how messy and imprecise the development of our Bible was, let me tell you about William Tyndale. Tyndale was a 16th century Protestant reformer and a scholar who translated considerable parts of the Bible into the modern English of his day. Tyndale's was the first English translation to draw directly from Hebrew and Greek texts, and the first to take advantage of the new medium of the printing press, which allowed for its wide distribution. You might think that people were grateful to Tyndale. Not so much. In 1535, Tyndale was arrested, jailed in the castle of Vilvoorde outside of Brussels for over a year, tried for heresy, and burned at the stake. Just to make certain he was dead, he was strangled before his body was burned. Why? Because he fell out of favor with the church. In his translation of the Bible, Tyndale introduced new words into the English language. For example, Jehovah as a translation of Yahweh. Atonement, which goes beyond mere reconciliation to mean to unite or to cover. He also introduced the word scapegoat, the goat that bears the sins and iniquities of the people in Leviticus. He also coined a few of our favorite phrases. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. After Tyndale was executed as a heretic, much of Tyndale's work still managed to find itself into the King James Version, the one many Christians still consider the authority. Much of Tyndale's work found its way into the King James Version, published in 1611, because King Henry started his own church. And the very things that had infuriated the Catholic Church about Tyndale's interpretation were just fine with King Henry. In fact, after all was said and done, after he had been tried and convicted and killed as a heretic, we believe that about 84% of the King James Version of the New Testament is Tyndale's work, is Tyndale's interpretation, and about 76% of the Old Testament. It's a messy business, that Bible. Let me share with you a few words from Bishop John Shelby Spong about the Bible. The Bible is a human book written by human beings who were trying to understand who they are and who God is. That is what makes a sacred text. It expresses the human yearning for the divine. It is not itself divine. And then Spong goes on to say, I take none of the Bible literally. I take all of it seriously. I study it daily and have done so for 60 years. My hope is that I might help my generation. Listen to this. Don't get nervous. My hope is that I might help my generation write the next chapter. Write the next chapter in the sacred story of human life in search of the holy. To shine some more light onto Scripture as a whole, let's look at our scripture for this morning. It comes from the Gospel according to Luke in the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what do we learn about Scripture if we shine a light on this particular passage? So many things. But here are just a few for today. First, the Bible should be read in community. Even Jesus read the Scriptures in the temple. Now, given that is one of the few places that the scrolls existed. But still, we should remember what happens when we hide ourselves away with our Bibles and the only input we bring to it is our own. Our own experiences, our own biases. If we do that, it can sometimes end up extreme, as in the case of David Koresh and others. The Scriptures should be read everywhere, but they should always be read in community with prayers and commentaries and sermons and questions. Secondly, I think we see from this passage that we should always be mindful of reading and studying the Bible after asking for the inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. What would that look like? To read and study the Bible after asking for illumination and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to tell you a story that for me paints an amazing picture of what that might look like. It's the story of the great blues master Jimmy Reed. He was a sharecropper's son. He played the harmonica and guitar, and he had a strong black rhythm and blues feel to his music. He was making music in the Mississippi Delta, and that music found its way into the popular rock and roll mainstream. There's a very interesting story behind the story of Jimmy Reed and his music, though. Those who have ever been able to listen to his original recordings will tell you that if you listen very carefully, you don't have to do anything like speed it up or slow it down or play it backwards. If you just listen very carefully to Jimmy Reed's records, you begin to notice something curious. Sometimes, ever so faintly, in the background, you can hear a woman's voice softly murmuring in advance of the next words of the song. How did that voice come to be there? Well, the story goes that Jimmy Reed was so absorbed in the bluesy beat and the throbbing guitar riffs that he was playing that he simply didn't have enough focus for the words of his songs. He needed help with the lyrics. And the woman's voice that you can hear ever so faintly in the background is his wife, sitting beside him, coaching her husband through the recording session by whispering the upcoming words into his ear as he sang. What might our Bible study, our Bible reading, our meditations be like if we invite and invoke the Holy Spirit to whisper meaning into our ears? I also think we learned from the scripture this morning that the word, meaning the scripture, should never be confused with the living word, Jesus Christ. Scripture is the inspired word of God, but Jesus is the living word of God, the gospel brought to life. Here's an example of that from our reading this morning. In the scripture we read this morning, Jesus says, "The Spirit of God is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor." Now, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 61, but now listen to that passage from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." I wonder why Jesus stopped that one line short. It's all part of the same sentence structure. I wonder why Jesus stopped that one line short and didn't say, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Some people would say, well, he had to stop quoting somewhere, and he stopped there. But why stop before the natural break? Well, perhaps because Jesus' overall message is not vengeance or judgment, but love. Well, isn't that weak? Some would ask. Isn't that an anything goes kind of faith? No. It's hard. It's hard to carry out the gospel that Jesus actually preached. The message he carried about the ministry in which we are supposed to participate. Bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. To change it just enough so that the overriding, overall message of the gospel is just as we know it from Jesus Christ, the love of God for all. Jesus even changed that a bit to bring home his point. I think what Jesus was doing and what Jesus did was to show us once again That as the United Church of Christ tells us, God still speaks. That the scripture is not once and for all. That Jesus was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he went to the scriptures, and so may we be inspired. Please don't be upset. Haven't we heard scripture this week that's not in the Bible? Haven't we heard the inspired word of God in the hopeful, faithful words of an elected servant of the people? In the hopeful, faithful words of a young black poet? Haven't we heard scripture over and over in words and music and seen it in art? Haven't we heard it was the best of times, it was the worst of times? It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity, it was the season of light, it was the season of darkness, it was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. For everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace. And, oh my Lord, during a pandemic, a time to refrain from embracing. Don't we continue to hear scripture outside of the Bible? I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Words of love, divinely inspired. May the word of God so inspire you that your life is a light to the world. For there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it. Amen.